The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are continuing this morning in Genesis chapter 12. We're in the analysis of verses 2 and 3. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. And spirit looks at the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. In this capacity, God, the Holy Spirit, is in rulership over the real you, over the soul. We are in a state of spirituality. When we couple that with the content, the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, canon, in this respect, in its assimilation, and application, then we are engaged in worshiping of God. Worship is not limited to just going to a church. That's what most people, how they view it. Well, I want to worship, so I'm going to go to church. Now, in the church age dispensation, we are a priesthood individually. We are a royal priesthood, and our very actions in life revolve around constant worship in regards to God if we are so in tune with respect to His Word for us. So, obviously, it's imperative that indeed we are in fellowship when we study God's Word so that we can benefit from this in maximum form. And therefore, for every Bible class, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the revelation of your word, of your plan, of your very thoughts. We ask you bless us as we seek to continue to align our thoughts with your thinking and avoid all the human viewpoint pitfalls of Satan's world otherwise in this regard, to provide the light in a world of darkness so that we can serve you, glorify you, and represent your kingdom appropriately in our witness of the life. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the text, chapter 12, we're introduced to the initiation, if you will, the Abrahamic covenant. That initiation is conditional. This is not an unconditional covenant at this point in time in its recording. This is made clear in verse 1, where Abraham must meet certain conditions before the promises of verses 2 and 3 can become a reality. Hence, while the call obviously represents faith apart from works and the salvation adjustment, here we see a phase 2 application necessary in order for the blessings that are associated with the covenant of God towards Abraham to become a reality. The condition can be simply stated. He must apply the doctrine of separation. That separation comes in three different levels. First and foremost, geographically, to be where God wants him to be in regards to his particular niche. For him is to leave Ur of the Chaldees and relocate to the land of Canaan. This is where all things will then happen on behalf of him in regards to the covenant. In addition to leaving an area known for its paganism and getting away from that type of environment, which he must do, he is also told to separate his associations with his family around him His family, as we know, as Joshua tells us, were steeped in religious perversionism in and of themselves. They were engaged in idolatrous practices, those around them in Ur of the Chaldees, and these things did not cease. God knows ultimately what all people will be in regards to their spiritual well-being, and He knows that these will not realign themselves. Hence, he is told to separate from his relatives, those who he would otherwise have the normal association with in regards to his life in general, and not only them, but also that of his closest association, his very father's household. Obviously, we know that his father, Terah, had negative influence regards to Abraham at the very beginning, as he disregarded the command given to Abraham and insisted, if not more or less forced himself into his continued company along with Lot, moving his whole family to Haran in spite of going on to Canaan as they were supposed to. And that's where Terah meets his demise and sin unto death. And that separation occurs by the hand of God, as God has to kill his father in order for that separation to become a reality. This then motivates, as we know, Abraham to continue to move on after the fact. He still has another area of application of separation that he must make, and that will be with his nephew Lot, who continues to be part of their party and company otherwise. And we will see how God intervenes on Abraham's behalf in that respect, while obviously God reads Abraham's volition, and God intervenes preferably if Abraham really had his act together. He simply would have just packed up at the very beginning and took his wife Sarai and moved themselves into the land of Canaan apart from his family and made the application. But sometimes, obviously, the soul is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Abraham is in, if you will, immaturity at this point in time in his life. And certain things must occur for him to be motivated enough and for things to happen for the covenant to become a reality in this respect. Now, in meeting these conditions, then, there are certain promises that God attaches to Abraham in compliance to it. There are particularly seven promises that are related to this in three different categories here in verses 2 and 3, rereading the two verses. First, I will make you a great nation. Second, I will bless you. And then third, make your name great. And then fourth, literally in the Hebrew, so become a blessing. That's an imperative. That's a command given to Abraham. And then verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the three areas of blessing, three categories of blessing that is promised to Abraham in meeting the conditions. Is national in nature, personal in nature. National, I'll make you a great nation. Personal, blessing you, making your name great. To be a blessing to others, all that's necessary for him to fulfill that. And then third, last but not least, universal in nature. The universal aspects of promises is the entirety of verse 3 in that regards. So, if Abraham is willing to step up to the plate, make the applications, we see the principle of blessing associated with the applications. And what other men may refer to as luck, good luck in life, success, under the energy of the flesh, etc. The Bible calls these things blessing. This looks at God bestowing favor upon those who are willing to align in regards to His directed will, geographically and otherwise, in regards to their lives. And obviously, blessing is a big thing, as is the term and the word is used in verb and noun five times in the two verses. And it is God that makes these things happen. I will make you a nation. I will make your name great. So while obviously we understand the importance of application, Abraham must apply the doctrine. We recognize that God is the ultimate behind the scenes invisible force that is bringing things together on behalf of the individual, on behalf of the believer, for the successes or the good things that occur for them in their life in this respect. And blessing, obviously, sometimes can be disguised. It's not always necessarily having riches and things of this nature, good health bestowed upon you. It may come in many different ways, in many forms. Obviously, the biggest blessing is the blessing of eternal life and all the inheritance, reward that's associated with that, which is nothing less than what is available and made for all believers, no matter what the dispensation they live in that respect. So God makes blessings happen. We must keep that in mind. But obviously the cost is the fact that you have to commit yourself to God in the separation, as we saw in verse 1, from land to his very father, illustrates that we must analyze and count the costs. We say we want to be prize contenders. We say we want to maximize in regards to our SG3. Well, are you willing to commit yourself to that and to face whatever circumstances and situations like, so that you do not trash your faith too, and you're willing to endure? For some believers, that actually means martyrdom in their life. But obviously, all the other aspects that are part of living the Christian life, and to put God first under NPR in regards to our relationships and all these other things, obviously that demands a determination, a resolve, that we're not going to let anyone rob us of the prize or anything, and we are willing to step up to the plate and maintain God's directed will for our lives otherwise in this respect. Now, the first aspect of national blessing looks at the fact that Abraham becomes the first Hebrew, the first Jew of race in regards to humanity. And he obviously is the patriarch, the father of the nation Israel. So nation is obviously linked with government and territory. And Israel first was a person. Then it became people through the procreation factor and the continuation, the Abrahamic line in this respect. And with that, Israel then became a nation among nations. And it began right here in the call to Abraham. That's where the race becomes a reality. Obviously, as I noted last class, kind of phenomenal. While he is a Semitic Gentile to begin with, all of a sudden now he becomes a Semitic Hebrew. And there's no overt thing that you could see, probably, that would note any difference of what he was one day to the next when God made him a Hebrew. But yet it's known among medical science that those of the Hebrew race, as recognized as a race, have their own particular DNA and genetic codes. So obviously we wouldn't dismiss some form of miracle that occurred in regards to his very genetics at that point in time, in regards to his life. But it's just one of those interesting things to think about. As people look at what really constitutes a race or this and that. Well, it's God. Just as it is with everything else in life, see, in that respect. So it becomes, the Hebrew race begins with Abraham in this regards, when he's called from Ur. Then a nation, as we know, was born at the foot of Mount Sinai with the giving of the Mosaic Law. And then 40 years later, the nation, a people, became a full-fledged nation by acquiring the real estate through the conquest generation. A nation obviously demands common language, common law, and real estate, territory, boundaries in that respect. So Abraham is the first Jew, and that is part and the initial promise that is made in regards to his person. Then the next three blessings, 2-4, their personal nature. The phrase, "and I will bless you," looks at the personal blessing in his own life as a believer throughout the entirety of his life. As we saw, Genesis 24:1 tells us the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. So that part of the covenant obviously was fulfilled with respect to his age. He was old, advanced in age. And with respect to prosperity and other aspects of his life. It doesn't mean he didn't have his test. He went through some pretty phenomenal tests in that regard. But he had the kind of position that was willing to step up to the plate and validate God's read on his soul of being positive in regards to his own life. To have his name great, to make his name great. Again, God is behind this, and that is seen, if you will, in near context, in contrast to those of the Tower of Babel who are seeking to make a great name for themselves. Whereas people, the mentality of the cosmos, mentality of human viewpoint and people is that I have to get out and I have to make these things happen alive in order to be successful, to be someone of renown or whatever, doesn't fly in the face of regards to biblical realities and positive volition. In spite of what they attempted to do, obviously we saw what happened to them. Abraham, all he had to do was humble himself to God's directive will for him. To humble himself and to make the applications. And then God took him through the process and established his name. And as we know, he is probably one of the most renowned names in Scripture among all men. Even many of the Arabs recognize Abraham because they claim him as his father, rightly so, genetically. Spiritually, well, that's between here and there. But genetically. So the principle is, as obviously the Bible clearly teaches, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is that we faith rest, we place our trust in God, we maintain our own focus on Bible doctrine, maintain our own spiritual advance, going through doors as God opens and closes, obviously recognizing that there will be not compromise of doctrine on his part that he would ask us to do. And in this regard, let God exalt us, see, rather than trying to exalt ourselves under the energy of the flesh. And it's just one of those balances of true humility in life and avoiding the energy of the flesh overall in regards to the adjusted believer. So then the fourth blessing is literally, as I noted in the parsing, a command. It's an imperative. Thus become a blessing is how you could translate that. So the imperative obviously removes any doubt that this covenant in regards to its initiation is indeed conditional. This is something that he's got to do on his part for those who want to take issue and say the entirety of the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. It becomes unconditional, but not to begin with in this respect. So to be a blessing is to take God's commands, first to separate, go forth, and then in so doing, in following his directed will, he becomes a blessing to others by fulfilling that and following through in regards to application of doctrine and God's commands for him in his life. So this obviously implies, at least, if not explicitly, declares the necessity of phase two faith on behalf of Abraham, on the part of Abraham, for the covenant to become a reality to him. So that brings us down then to the final category of blessing, as a quick review here, which is universal in nature. And just pick up point 29, page 5 of our notes. Item 5, promise number 5, I will bless those who bless you. Promises rewards to those that speak well of and treat Abraham according to his divinely assigned place in the plan of God. So here is obviously a form of blessing by association, simply in attitude and character directed towards Abraham and obviously those that are of his offspring, otherwise his family. So this obviously brings about the principle of anti-Semitism or not in regards to one's life. So 30, the promise here extends beyond the lifetime of this patriarch, obviously to his future progeny. As we would say today, our attitude towards Israel, as well as the Jews in general. So, how do we bless Abraham? He's not here in front of us. We can't go over and fellowship with him or anything. How do we bless him so that God, we can be on the blessing side of God, otherwise towards him? And point 31, to bless Abraham is to teach the truth about his life and times. What Abraham stands for and represents, as all postulation does, essentially and eventually, is he represents God's plan in the life of humanity. See, he represents the truth. And therefore, he has his character in regards to his person that's attached to him, standing for the truth of God's Word, making application of it, and therefore to approach him, represent him in our own thinking as well as others, demands that we promote that principle in regards to his person. And that means to be truthful about him. See? And that's in all aspects of it. One of the things that sound doctrine does that is, you're hard pressed to find it out there in the world of denominations, is it teaches you what it really means to be a Christian, living God's plan for your life, living the Christian way of life. And it's not a matter of being perfect to carry about this pious nature in regards to your person, that somehow you're beyond sin and that you don't fail. That's one of the areas you'll hear self-righteous types attack churches like ours. You can't be a Christian and do things like what goes on in that church and what I've seen some of the believers maybe engage in. Maybe somebody drank a little bit too much one time or whatever. Yeah. Oh, really? Now, God wouldn't have somebody like Ken Reed up there teaching in a pulpit because he's not perfectly sinless. You know. Oh, really? Well, here I am. Yeah. Who did he call in regards to the Great Commission? Was it sinless individuals? No, it was his disciples. And we know about his disciples. See, believers are not perfect. Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the well. I came here for the sick. And guess what? All of humanity is sick. Because we all have an STA, see. We're all in need in regards to God's grace. And if there's anything that a positive, just believer recognizes in life, is that truly they're riding on the coattails of Jesus Christ in terms of righteousness and veracity and all the other aspects that He is perfect in regards to His own nature, see. That we ride on these things. But what sets us apart otherwise in regards to the rest of the human race is that we have this aspiration to know the truth of God's plan to the very depths that He'll allow us to understand it. And it's a drive within us. I don't know how else to explain it, just from my own perspective, I guess. There's this drive within you. I want to know. I want to know what God's plan is for my life. I want to know it purely so I can align myself. And they are the individuals willing to acclimate and orient to that, see, without having to insert their own ideas and principles and concepts otherwise. Truly, not very many people had that type of mental demeanor and goal in their lives. That's just the reality of life. And you have a lot of people that talk about it. I'm looking for the truth. Oh, really? Okay, here it is. Now, what are you going to do with it? See. So, the principle, few are called, or many are called, few are chosen, truly is a true principle. And for those who will orient to the phase two calling, are even fewer. We live in the last days. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit purges as well as brings about positive volition in regards to local churches. And you can't let these things upset you in regards to the fact that we're not numerous in numbers in regards to our size and things of this nature. To find a church like that would be really unique in the last days. We are in an era that is the Laodicean period where the majority of believers are lukewarm at best. The exceptions are those that are really cold or really hot. We are the exception. We are, if you will, the lampstand that is provided still, even in an era that the church universally is suffering as such spiritually, for any that want to come out of that camp and fulfill God's plan for their life otherwise. See? As Christ says, purchase gold from me, fine gold. You don't have to be sickly like this. But, you know, to do that, you got to count the cost. Was it me? No. Et cetera, et cetera. So, adherence to the truth. Pursuit of the truth. And truly, that's how probably most of us would like to be remembered. You know, if any accolade would be said of us in regards to passing on before others is, that person truly desired the truth and they embraced it in regards to their life to the maximum. I couldn't think of a better memorial or whatever, and something like that, see. They completed their course, hung in there to the end. And we never know what kind of testing we may face in that regard. As I've stated, we claim positive volition. We claim we love Jesus. But if there is a chink in our armor, it will be revealed. So you've got to always stay on top of your game spiritually. You can't become cavalier, lackadaisical in regards to God's plan, or you set yourself up to be in one of the casualties in regards to the Christian life. So to bless Abraham is to teach the truth about his life and times. 32, we are not to distort what the Word of God has to say about Abraham and his role in the plan of God. Again, it's the truth. Abraham wasn't perfect. We'll see, as it's recorded, in regards to his own SCA issues. But ultimately, he lands on his feet. See, that's the thing. Obviously, we're not anti-Semitic, but yet we don't put our head in the sand like many of the fundies do and have a blind eye in regards to Israel today. They're still a nation of unbelievers, predominantly. They're still in unbelief. And they're going to help facilitate the appearance of the Antichrist and his place of prominence in regards to their temple. But you have, obviously, the remnant, the positive few, that will stand out from that. But it doesn't mean that we don't still recognize him as God's chosen. And we're not going to sit here and curse him and badmouth him and all these other things that anti-Semites like to do. If you don't like dentists, I guess you're an anti-dentite. If you ever saw Jerry Seinfeld, he liked that one. Anyway. Some of the Jewish people, they're some of the funniest people you ever run across. My favorite, the Three Stooges. But anyway, 33, where'd that come from? I don't know. I can say I'm in fellowship. I will bless, the phrase is a divine resolve toward plural recipients, those blessing you. Now, what we see here in regards to this particular aspect of the covenant, that the blessing is directed, if you will, towards plural people, those who bless you. So 34, the promise of potential universal blessing upon large groups of people, such as nations, then shifts to the sixth promise, to the singular, the one who curses you, I will curse. So the plurality of blessing is designed to incorporate even nations, nations who ally with Israel, that would support them, see, things of this nature, as our nation has throughout its history. And we can see the blessing that God's rained on us, in part because of that, versus those who are constantly trying to wipe them off the map. But when it comes to cursing, then you're down to the individual. The one who curses you, I will curse. So 35, the first cursing verb here of the guilty, which is kalal in the Hebrew, is a weaker verb than the curse arar in the Hebrew. That is evoked from God. 36, the milder term can be translated disdain, to depict opposition to Abraham, to oppose him, to maintain hostility towards him. 37, this means to regard someone or something with contempt, to hold people in contempt. Sometimes people can do that with their attitudes. Their facial expressions can show contempt. Contempt often is sugar-coated with their self-righteousness and arrogance. And an example of the word being used in that regard is Hagar towards Sarah. When God allowed Hagar to get pregnant by Abraham, and Sarah was still barren, Hagar got under self-righteousness and held Sarah in contempt, like she was something lesser, see, in the plan of God. That was chapter 16, verses 4 and 5 of Genesis. 38, disdain often expresses itself in verbal attacks on God and others, to slander, malign, things of this nature. Exodus 21:17. That's our term curse. It's translated generally curse, these terms in the Old Testament. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So somebody make mention that we're seeing one of the first generations where the majority of children have never been spanked. And then that parent who represented that, you all hear the words fly out of their mouth in regards to children today, you know. That's the attitude of the cosmos. God's attitude is, children, you obey your parents. And if you engage even in verbal attacks, that's the kind of STA we don't want in society. You're out of here. One of the things, however you want to take it, you see in a Mosaic law, you don't see, obviously, particular ages in regards to those who could be condemned to death under the law. Like what we have in our society. People don't recognize that adolescents start engaging in STA activity on their own without any help from anybody else around them at a fairly young age. And if you're old enough to kill somebody, assault somebody, you're old enough to reap the consequences. I don't care whether you're 12 or 50. See? That's justice. But law of the land, here's your form of legalism in a really twisted way. 22:28. You will not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Uh-oh. I may have had a rebound a couple times in my life. Not God. Well, who knows? You never know what you'll do under your STA. Leviticus 19:14-23. So these are all not speaking with hostility towards others. Leviticus 19:14-23. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. You know, go over and visit their house and change their furniture on them when they're not looking. But you shall revere your God. Recognize people that may have special needs of this nature. You know, that they're still God's creatures. And you deal with them appropriately. In fact, if you don't have compassion, then you're dead emotionally, as far as I'm concerned, for people like this. You shall revere your God, I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. Verse 15, you shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great. You are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. There's a place for righteous indignation, a place for exhortation, rebuke, but you don't sit there and maintain the mental attitude, sin and murder, hatred towards people otherwise. So to be angry and yet not sin type of situation could be in view. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. That's why God has established civil law. That's why he's established it, to do that. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It means applying doctrine across the board. There's no partiality to doctrine and application of it. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you with two kinds of material mixed together. Now, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but has in no way been redeemed or given her freedom, there shall be punishment. There shall be punishment. They shall not have her be put to death because she was not free. Figure that one out. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting, the ram for a guilt offering. The necessity of rebound. This is what all these things represent. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the term of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. The fourth year all fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord, etc. Somebody told me the other day that there's literally, I guess, don't take this to the bank of the numbers, but thousands, in the thousands, of the different types of seeds for vegetation. At one time in our country, you could find that many different types of variations of crops and things of this nature. And that's been reduced through big industry to now to just in the hundreds. Look it up if you don't believe me. Then Deuteronomy, just reading that, the seeds in the ground, etc., reminding me of that. Deuteronomy 23:5-13. But again, all the exhortations to bridle your tongue, see, and to maintain the right attitude towards others. Verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, as Balaam misrepresented God in his office. So that's a form of cursing, see, as a prophet. But that doesn't deter God from blessing otherwise. To a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Verse 6, you shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. You shall not test an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not test an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. In other words, you even deal with your Gentile idolatrous neighbors appropriately. You don't look down like some race is inferior somehow. Racial bigotry, prejudice, that type of stuff. The sons of the third generation are born, verse 8, to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Verse 9, when you go out as an army against your enemies, then you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. If there is among you any man who is unclean and causes a nocturnal emission, then he must go outside the camp. He may not re-enter the camp. Have your parents explain that verse to you. 11, but it shall be when evening approaches, he shall bathe himself with water. And at sundown he may re-enter the camp. He shall have a place outside the camp and go out there. You shall have a spade among your tools. It shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Crazy. So, to be have disdain towards others, we are to refrain from that, and the Jewish race included. 39. Now, the phrase "I will curse" as with "I will bless" here is administered by God upon individuals and nations in a plethora of ways. How God may curse, obviously, Deuteronomy also gives us a list of the types of way God curses nations under the five cycles of discipline, which we have reviewed in the past. So 40, we should always speak of Abraham and his descendants according to the situation at hand. 41, we are not to deviate to the right or left when evaluating the chosen people. Just keep the facts in front of you in line with biblical facts. 42, now the seventh promise represents the grand finale of the covenant. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. 43, this blessing is available to all the families of the earth. Ko mishipaka ha adama. Earth there is not our typical eretz. It's our word for dirt or ground. Adama. 44, further the blessing is somehow related to Abraham per the prepositional phrase in you, baka. Our preposition bet. They. 45, the term families here refers to genetic offspring of parents, but less than a tribe. Not an entire clan. Genesis 8:19, as we saw it there. Every beast, creeping thing, everything that moves on earth, etc., went out by their families from the ark. Of the animals. We saw it also in chapter 10, verse 5, 18, and 20, there in the editorials of nations according to their families in those verses, etc. Then Genesis 24,
later. You shall go to my father's house and to my relatives' family. Take a wife for my son. Verse 40. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. You take a wife for my son, from my family. This is in regards to Rebekah. And from my father's house. In 41. So they're translated mostly relatives. Then you shall be free from my oath when you come to my relatives or family.
So it looks more or less to the immediate family. 46, God is telling Abraham that in him all families, the units that make up all nations, obviously, the ground, Adamah, will be blessed. The ground denotes their fleshly descent. Hebrews 2:16. Families of the flesh is kind of the idea given here. For sure, assuredly, he does not give help to angels. There's no salvation for angels. But he gives help, as a nature of literally, in the Greek, to the descendant of Abraham, because he was of flesh, Jesus Christ. He was true humanity as well as true deity. So, fleshly descent is the idea here. 47, as we know, it was the ground that was cursed. Back in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, God cursed the ground. So, in some way, the curse, humanity will be blessed. So 48, in order for such a widespread and long-term blessing upon the peoples of the earth, there must be something more than just the man Abram and the relatively few people he met during his lifetime. 49, the doctrine in view is further articulated for us in Genesis 22:18, which I've written out for you, quote, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice, end quote. So, it's through his progeny. Somehow through his progeny, then the world, or the earth, flesh will be blessed. 50, Paul's theological understanding of this promise is that it has fulfillment in the advent of Christ. Christ, racially, in his humanity, was Hebrew. He was a Jew. Galatians 3:16. Paul recognizes this aspect of the covenant and interprets it as such. Now the promises, Galatians 3:16, were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say into seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So the New Testament interprets for us, verse 19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made, which is fulfilled through Christ. 51, so this blessing comes through the seed of Abraham, that is, Jesus Christ. 52, as noted in Genesis 22:18, this part of the covenant also reflects the necessity of faith to faith by Abraham to secure the unconditional promise of Messiah. He made application first, and then this covenant becomes unconditional, if you will, after the fact. Because you have obeyed my voice is why, in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Obedience to doctrine. 53, the promise has to do with eternal salvation for all that believe in Jesus Christ. 54, with Abram, the line of Christ took on a specific racial component. 55, from this point forward, the line of Messiah would be under the umbrella of the Jewish race and later a nation. 56, racially speaking, salvation is a Jewish contribution according to Jesus in John 4:22. This way, call it Judeo-Christianity. It's from the Jews. John 4:22, you worship that which you do not know, we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Christ's own words. 57, this premier aspect of the covenant promise brings the greatest of all possible blessing to humanity. 58, there is no greater blessing than to inherit eternal life. J.R. asked the apostles, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in his name, Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is truly the good news. Euangelion. You don't have to do anything except exercise faith in the person. In this person, the object of faith being Jesus Christ. Believing what he proclaimed himself to be. How can it be any better than that? You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You don't have to beat yourself over the back with cat of nine tails or whatever. You don't have to go in and genuflect every time you turn around. And even to isolate the sin nature, what do you got to do? Simply be intellectually honest and acknowledge it under rebound. But leave it up to man to take something so beautifully simple and so righteous and so impartial and all the other attributes that you can ascribe to it and turn it into some type of skewered religious endeavor of men on their own. See, and that's what man has done. And nothing new under the sun. So 59, this blessing is further restated in Genesis 18:18 and 26:4. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then 26:4. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through Isaac, his progeny, and because Abraham's positive volition in and of itself, God was able to use him as instrumental to this end. So 60, applying God's directive and geographical will under separation. Under separation, you can't miss this point here, secures national, personal, and universal blessings. All right, well, our annual business meeting in the second session. If you're a voting member, we ask that you stay and participate. Otherwise, you're free to go. I'll close with a word of prayer now, and then otherwise see the rest of you a week from Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to be with each of us. Keep us safe, sound, secure, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and otherwise. Bring us back for our continuation of the pursuit of your word as a local church. In Jesus' name, amen.